Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
And happy Father's Day to you, too. Thank you for being here. I see many sons and daughters who've come back to be with their dads today. Today we celebrate dads. We celebrate the memory of fathers. Perhaps your father's not here, or your father is one who has departed this earth, and you're thinking about him today, I know. So this is a special day. It is a special day as well because of Vacation Bible School coming up tomorrow. Roger Fitzpatrick, who goes around and counts our attendance during class, came to me before worship and said, "You need to tell all the grown-ups they need to go around and look at all of these classrooms that are set up downstairs." So here it is. You need to go and look. Today's your day to go and look at that before the week starts. Go around and check that out downstairs. Go in the back in the fellowship hall, see the beautiful backdrop they've painted and how they've got that set up. It's going to be a fantastic week with the kids. If you have neighbors, maybe there are kids who are neighbors that you have who are just hanging around the house all summer long, perhaps they would like to come to be a part of such a great experience as our Vacation Bible School. They'll thank you for it, I'm sure. If you would take that time to go, maybe give them a little transportation here during the week, I'm sure it would be much appreciated. Our goal this summer is to reflect on a psalm each week so that we can pray it together during the following week. And so how many of you found time to pray Psalm 93 last week? Anybody find time to pray Psalm 93 last week? A few of us? Okay. So I'm going to keep reminding you of that. I hope that you will take these psalms and that you will pray them. Make these psalms your prayers as well during the week. One difficulty I think that some people find in praying the Psalms or figuring out how to pray the Psalms is because of the way the Psalms shift perspectives within each Psalm. The psalmist might be talking to God, and then in the next line it sounds like, you know, they're kind of talking to themselves, and then they turn and they're addressing the community of worshipers. So it's hard to figure out. It sounds like prayer, then it sounds like maybe personal introspection, and then it sounds like a sermon the next minute. That can make it difficult to figure out how to pray these psalms. But Psalm 8 is unique. Among all the psalms, it takes just one perspective throughout. It's all addressed to God. And it's all in praise of God, praising God from beginning, in the middle, to the end, praise throughout. This is the first psalm of praise that you come to in the book of Psalms. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When Apollo 11 went to the moon in 1969, astronauts left a small silicon disc there on the moon. It's just a little larger than a 50-cent piece. And on that silicon disc, both sides, is inscribed messages of goodwill from the nations of the world. 73 different nations offered words to put on that disc. And they are inscribed or written in letters that are 1/4 of the width of a human hair. That's how small they are. So they're written on this silicon disc. Pope Paul VI, as the head of the Vatican, offered the words of Psalm 8. So right now, next to the first boot print there on the moon, are the words of this psalm. And what a fitting psalm it is. What fitting words it is. I know E.T. is going to need a magnifying glass to read it if he ever finds it, but if he finds it, he'll figure out the technology, I'm sure. Here in just a few weeks, we'll be at camp with the kids. And one of my favorite things to do at camp is to hang around the campfire after the kids go to their cabins at night. First of all, it's a lot quieter. I tell Crystal I've got to make sure that the fire dies down, and, you know, and that we don't set the woods on fire. But the real reason is that I like to lay on the benches there around the campfire and look up at the sky at night. And it's really beautiful. There in the North Georgia mountains, you're just far enough away from the ambient light of Atlanta, so the stars look like diamonds laid out on a black velvet. It's really beautiful. And on a very clear night, you can start to make out even the traces of the Milky Way, our solar system. Looking up at a starry sky has a way of making you think about big questions. You know, who am I? Who is God? What is my place in all of this world? And the psalmist looks up at the night sky and asks those questions. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you've set in place, what is humankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Now, in spite of our advances in science and technology, we still find ourselves just in amazement at the size of our world and our place in it. I don't have as high-tech a way of talking about that as Phil, but I did rescue this grapefruit from breakfast. And I want you to imagine that this grapefruit is our sun. And if this grapefruit was our sun, then the earth would be the size of a grain of sand, 35 feet away. And I actually measured, and it's right there where Eric is sitting. So Eric, would you hold up that grain of sand, please, that I gave you? Does everybody see that grain of sand? Yeah, me neither. It's invisible, right? It's so tiny, so insignificant. Thank you. But that's nothing when you consider the size of the rest of our galaxy. The next star in our galaxy, the next grapefruit over from here, would be 2,000 miles away, Las Vegas, say, somewhere between Vegas and LA, right about the California line. That would be the next grapefruit. And our galaxy is made up of billions of stars, and there are billions of galaxies in our universe. It's incredible, mind-boggling to think about. And then, I bet you've heard the question, are there more grains of sand on the earth or stars in the universe? And people who can do much better math than me estimate that for every grain of sand on the earth, there are 5 to 10 stars. That's just in the observable universe, what might be seen with the most powerful telescopes. It's amazing, isn't it? But here's something that I find even more interesting. If you took just 10 drops of water and you counted up the molecules in the H2O there, you'd have a number equal to all those stars in the sky. As a matter of fact, that grain of sand that Eric has there in his hand has more atoms in it than there are stars in the universe. Oh, God is amazing. Truly, the more we know, the more amazed we should be. I don't know what we would choose to represent me or you on that grain of sand. On a cosmic scale, by all accounts, we look pretty insignificant. We're pretty incredibly insignificant. What is humankind that God notices us? Why does God care for human beings? Why does God care for me? Well, the psalmist goes back to creation in search of an answer and remembers something more incredible still. God made humans in God's own image. God made humans, as the psalmist says, a little lower than the angels. And that word there can mean either angels or it can mean God. And in the context, it would probably be better to say God made humans a little lower than God. Humans are not God. We are less than God. But we're closer to God than anything else in creation. We're designed to reflect and represent God in God's own creation. We're created to share God's work caring for creation. He even uses the language of royalty here. The language that should be God's alone is shared with us. We are crowned as well. Things are put under our feet. We're made like kings over the works of God's creation. But times seem to prove over and over again that we are very irresponsible rulers. That's our tendency. It seems like we have the tendency to want to pillage nature rather than care for it. There is a difference between making a living and piling up riches, isn't there? There's this little forestry museum up in northeast Georgia in Clayton, and I was driving through there one time, and I stopped and looked in, and they had all these great photos of 100 years ago when they were first cutting the forests of the Appalachians. And there was this one that I'll never forget. It was being pulled by a team of mules, and that there's these guys standing in this wagon, and they had gotten into this wagon a cross section of a tree, and these men were standing in the front of the wagon, and the cross section of the tree went at least 20 feet or more above their heads. A humongous tree there. And those are all gone. They're gone. Now, those weren't cut down to build a little cabin in the woods for a pioneer to live in. They were cut to fuel the growth of the huge industries in the United States that were springing up at that time. And after they got rid of the big trees, of course, they started removing the mountains. Mining companies chop off the top of a mountain to get at the coal underneath. If it's the cheapest way to do it, that's the way we're going to do it, no matter what it does. Profit seekers, some, seem willing to do whatever it takes to make a fortune. Again, not a living, to make a fortune, to pile up riches. Even if it means exploiting the forests or the minerals, the animals, the skies, the waterways. And one other thing that I guess kind of galls me is that it's not even usually their own land. A lot of that time, that land is land that we own cooperatively. It's public land. And if somebody just calls what they're doing into question, they can grease the palm of someone who's supposed to be responsible for that. And they can get what they want. We can be very irresponsible rulers of nature. The more we have, more science and technology seems to offer us the ability to utilize nature, the more it seems that we are willing to exploit it for our own personal gain. Sometimes those folks are religious, and sometimes they point back to verses like this in Psalm 8, or perhaps they point back to the beginning there in Genesis, where God sets creation under human rule, and they say, you know, that we have the right to exploit the earth for personal gain or to pollute the environment. We're kings here. And what a terrible misunderstanding of God's definition of kingship that is. Israel's kings were supposed to understand that their dominion came as a sacred responsibility to care for the community. They were instructed not to exalt themselves over the people or to treat it as an opportunity to exploit them for personal gain. They were especially to care for the vulnerable, for the weak, for those in danger of falling through the cracks. That was their responsibility. That was their job. They often failed too. God took a big risk putting us in charge of his creation. But God takes risks. Which brings, I think, us to the most puzzling part of this psalm, verse 2. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. If you had a battle to wage, would you put the children on the front line? Who picks the children? Who picks infants? In the Bible, children and infants are typically symbols of people who are powerless. They're people who are vulnerable. They are the symbol of vulnerability. They rely on others. They're often mistreated. The psalmist says God takes the faith of even the smallest, the weakest, and it becomes a stronghold against evil. God takes the praise of children and silences God's foes. What an amazing, amazing thought. And next week at VBS, there are going to be some of God's enemies who are going to be silenced during that week, because there will be a lot of praise of God from these children. I love this image, but it's not just a symbol. It came true. The blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Don't you hear what those children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus said, "but have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'Lord, you have called forth praise'?" It is true, and we must believe that it is true. It wasn't just true then. It's not just a symbol then or true then. It is true now. God's glory is greater than the cosmos, but God's glory is being continually revealed through the songs of children, through the praise coming from God's people. And most of these psalms are noted as being psalms of David, Israel's greatest king. And I think of David's great-grandparents, who were not known as great. They were a couple named Ruth and Boaz. And their story is recorded in the Bible. Ruth was a poor widow, a foreigner, a person with no land, with nothing. She begged each day in the community in order to take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi, who she could have abandoned but chose not to. Boaz saw how Ruth cared for Naomi. Naomi was risking her own well-being. And this inspires Boaz. And he risks his own established place in the community, risks everything that he has, and cares for Ruth, and cares for Naomi, and fulfills his responsibility to his kinsmen, fulfills his responsibility to his family, to his community, and to God. Boaz brought honor to his family, honor to his community, honor to God. Both Ruth and Boaz cared for those who were weak and vulnerable in the eyes of human beings. And that was considered faithful praise of God. And God used their faith. Look how God used their faith. God can always use people like that. Last Sunday, when we drove into the parking lot, one of the first things I noticed were two little red plastic bowls sitting below a tree out here on the back lawn. And when we parked, I saw that they were left there for two little calico kittens that someone had brought and left at the church building last Sunday. They just set out their bowls, saucers of milk, I guess, put the cats out, and left. One mom came upstairs and said, "My daughter is outside with those kittens, and she says she's not leaving them until somebody comes and takes responsibility for them. I think, did you find them a home last week? Carol found those little kittens a home last week. That's not the first time that kind of thing's happened here. One time we got here and somebody had tied a dog by a leash to a door. That is not a good way to deal with unwanted animals, needless to say. But I guess deep down it signifies that there is still some understanding there. Perhaps it's in our world, in our community, that God's people should care about even the littlest, the weakest, the most vulnerable of God's creatures. That perhaps church is a place, a church is a people that you can still bring the lost to. Those who are lost, those who are weak, those who need help. That might be a good thing for those of us who are fathers to remember on this day. When we see God's greatness in the beauty of the vulnerable, in the state of those who need our help, that is a vision of God that is every bit as profound as looking up and contemplating the vastness of the sky and the glory of God revealed on a beautiful starry night. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If we can this morning pray for you or help you in any way, or if you would like to give your life to Christ and be baptized, please come as we sing this next song.